Hello and welcome to the Face of Pro-Life. Today I'm speaking with Father Angelo Geiger of the Franciscan Friars of the Immaculate. Thank you so much for joining us today, Father.
You're welcome, Corinne.
Now, your order, the Franciscan Friars of the Immaculate, was founded based on the teachings and spirituality of St. Maximilian Kolbe. And could you tell our viewers just a little bit about St. Maximilian?
Sure. He was a Polish Franciscan that was born in 1896 and he died in 1941. He's most well known as the Saint of Auschwitz because he died on August 14th, 1941, as a result of having offered his life for another prisoner who was condemned to death by starvation. There was an escapee from the barrack to which Saint Maximilian belonged, and the general reprisal for an escape was that the whole barrack would be set out into the sun and made to stand there for the whole day, and then at the end of the day the commandant would come and he'd choose 10 of them arbitrarily, and they would be taken down into a bunker underground into a small cell, and they would be starved to death. No food, no water, stripped naked, and they would just die that way. And so St. Maximilian, one of the men that was condemned to death was a man by the name of Francis Gajniczek, and he cried out that he had a family, and so St. Maximilian stepped out of ranks and offered himself as a substitute. Mm-hmm. And this act of heroism was acknowledged by the Church when they canonized St. Maximilian as a martyr. When he was beatified as a confessor, which means that he was beatified because he led a holy life. Mm-hmm. But the German and the Polish bishops, when John Paul II was going to canonize St. Maximilian, requested that be changed, that he be canonized a martyr. And that's what the Holy Father did, which was unique because up until that time, when people were acknowledged as martyrs, it was because they had died for the faith or for an article of the faith, like the primacy of the Pope or for the Eucharist or something like that. But St. Maximilian had died
sacrificing himself for
somebody else. So that's what he's most well known for. But what actually led him to that point, why he was beatified as a confessor because of the holiness of his life, was because he had lived and promoted total consecration of the Blessed Mother. And so he was a Franciscan, and our founders belonged to his order. So after the Second Vatican Council, our founders wanted to go back to sort of the roots of the Franciscan order, but they wanted to use a modern mm-hmm. example, and so that was St. Maximilian.
Now, was he unique in any other way, being a modern saint? Did he use other tools?
Absolutely. He promoted his spirituality and the faith by using the mass media. He had the largest printing press in Europe at the time. He had 700 to 800 brothers in a place he called the city. In English, we translate it "City of the Immaculate." It was literally a city, and they had the printing presses running 24 hours a day. So the friars, you know, ate, slept, and worked in three different shifts.
And it was printed
magazines, daily newspaper, books.
Wow.
Yeah, and he eventually started a mission in Japan that was doing the same kind of work. Towards the end of his life, he was getting involved in radio. He was talk about television and film as well.
So is that why your order is so involved in mass media as well?
Yeah, definitely, yeah.
So, He basically was arrested because of his staunch support of the faith and evangelization through these media.
In fact, when he had started out, even before he was ordained a priest, he was ordained in 1917, he was spending time in Rome because he was studying philosophy and theology, got a PhD and a doctorate in theology. He was very familiar with the activity of the Freemasons in Rome that were at the time demonstrating against the Pope, who was St. Pius X at the time. And one of the reasons why he engaged in the mass media and in the Marian apostolate is because he was concerned about these modern movements which were very antagonistic to religion, mm-hmm. like Freemasonry, communism, socialism, National Socialism, which brought about ultimately his death. So and then just general secularism and modernism even within the church. So he was trying to catechize and evangelize in the face of very modern movements against mm-hmm. religion.
And using their own tools against them.
Yes.
that's the great thing. So he was persecuted for his religious beliefs. Is there any parallel with things that are going on today? I mean, obviously this was the ultimate persecution in that he was imprisoned and because of his activities.
Well, it's interesting because he died for charity, he died for love, but what actually brought him to the death camp was very significant, because what brought him to the death camp was that he was standing up for religious liberty. Mm-hmm. What had happened, of course, is that the Germans had invaded Poland and it basically shut down the printing presses in Neopokalanov. They had actually sealed them with lead so that they couldn't be used.
Wow.
And a lot of the friars were sent away, but St. Maximilian stayed there at the city with a small group of brothers, and he struggled with the occupying authorities to maintain a certain amount of independence and the ability to take care of refugees, including a lot of Jews that were displaced at the time. And he was doing what he could for the poor in during this very, very difficult time in Poland. But at the same time, he was negotiating with the Germans to allow them to print again. Meanwhile, the Germans themselves were trying to recruit him, because he had this huge printing mm-hmm. apostolate. And he had a very, very wide distribution with his
right.
with his magazines and with the newspaper. So they figured they could use him as part of their propaganda machine if they could just win over a certain amount of his loyalty. And he had a German-sounding name, Kolbe. It wasn't
right.
German, but it sounded German.
It so doesn't sound Polish. Yeah.
So they were going to offer him basically to citizenship and privileges, you know. But he refused. Quite blatantly, but at the same time he continued to negotiate with them, and somehow, through his very diplomatic talents, he managed to get permission to publish one magazine, and he got it finished and ready for distribution on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, December 8th, 1940, and he was very careful. The friars ended up distributing the magazine by hand, more or less locally in Warsaw. Neopokalanov, his city of the Immaculate, was a little bit outside of Warsaw. Instead of sending it out by the
right.
mail, because they were afraid that the Gestapo would
censor it.
Censor it or intercept it. And so he didn't do that. But they did end up distributing it by hand. And he made sure that he published an article there that was addressed basically religious liberty. It was called Truth. And in this article, he talked about how the truth is only one. It's one.
Sure.
Same question can't be both yes and no, and that the truth is powerful, because no matter how many times you tell a lie, even if you do it through publishing or even through film, mm-hmm. he says that won't change the truth. The truth is unchangeable, and a lie cannot assail the truth. Then he went on to talk about religious truth and how the same rules applied for religious truth, and that the only way that that we can ever be happy is to base our lives on the truth. So it was an oblique attack against the Nazi regime. They were basically trying to recruit him to
right.
be part of their propaganda machine, and he said, "No, I won't want to do that, but I'd like to publish my magazine."
Right.
And then he attacked their propaganda in the magazine. And that was ultimately what got him arrested, was his unwillingness to bend and his unwillingness to be silent about the lie.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the providence ultimately that led him to the death camp and allowed him to make this act of charity. So he's very much like Christ, if you think about it. Christ was arrested, and put to death because he told the truth, and people didn't want to hear
mm-hmm.
it.
Mm-hmm.
And there were people that were so so imbued with lies and so committed to living a lie that they put the truth to death. But that death that our Lord accepted was out of love for us and offered as a sacrifice for all of us. And that's what Saint Maximilian himself did. And the thing about it is that it's like very much like the story of Christ and of Christians who have always remained faithful to the truth, is that you put yourself at risk.
Right.
And sometimes they pay the ultimate price.
Right.
And from a worldly point of view, it doesn't seem, the mathematics, the calculations don't seem to work out. In fact, St. Maximilian, City of the Immaculate, never fully recovered. It never had the same amount of brothers that it did before he had suffered and died. It never had the same kind of publishing power that it had before he had died. And yet, he's a canonized saint, and there's so many people who have been influenced by his life,
mm-hmm.
including myself and the friars that follow his spirituality and many other religious communities that are very much influenced by him. So his legacy lives on, even though the calculus at the time when he died didn't seem
right. Seem
to bear that out. And I think that's perhaps part of the parallel that we can apply to the day in which we live. We're so often tempted to take the easy road and to compromise in the face of the attacks upon our religious liberty or to minimize. You know, we live in a society which is committed to comfort.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we would like to see, we would like not to be bothered with certain things. And yet the threats against our religious liberty are very real, especially in this state of Connecticut, where the Diocese of Bridgeport, for example, has been sued by the state for preaching
organizing.
From the pulpit,
oh, yeah.
basically, and asking Catholics to get down to the State House because of the attacks on our religious liberty.
Right.
So they just try to defend themselves against attacks on religious liberty, and then they're being accused of lobbying, which is another attack on religious liberty. And so the enemies of the truth and of the natural law are not going to go away,
mm-hmm.
and they're expecting us to go away. That's why they keep doing these things. They keep making life difficult for us, because they figure it'll discourage us and we'll stop fighting.
Well, the problem is that once the truth gets out, then it's hard to bottle it back up. You know, like what St. Maximilian Kolbe was saying is that, you know, all the propaganda, and we get lots of propaganda in this country, all of that can't combat the truth if the truth is out there.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why, you know,
well,
we have
I
to
think
share
what he,
the truth.
What he was saying is that no matter how many times people tell a lie, it doesn't ultimately
make it true.
So it's our responsibility, you know, to seek the truth. The problem is that if we're not on our toes, you know, and we hear the lie over and over again, we're inclined to believe it. That's the advantage of repeating, you know, a lie that many times.
Well, the other thing is
it's incumbent upon people who are enlightened enough to be like St. Maximilian and not shut up,
right?
You know, and not be quiet, because there are a lot of people that will be deceived.
And that's
because there's a lot of people that don't do their due diligence to find out what's right and what's wrong.
That's exactly what I was going to say, is that once you know the truth, then it's incumbent upon you to then share the truth. And that's why I love your website. That you have the video blog that has just great information on a daily basis that is just so full of truth that anybody can go to airmaria.com and find the truth. And it's so wonderful that your ministry is sharing the truth with people. And I can see just by the comments that are made on your video that more and more people are tuning in and trying, seeking the truth.
Yeah, well, you know, the internet is a great tool. I mean, the 10, 15 years ago, or when the internet got started, that you could just, you know, basically find almost anything on the internet, and sometimes not good information or accurate information, but at least you could find out what's going on outside, and at least find some basis for conducting some research. So there really nowadays isn't a lot of excuse for being ignorant, you know. And when it comes to things like religious liberty or things that, for example, that are going on with the healthcare package that's being debated right now, which it seems like it's going to be putting, you know, the basically FOCA through by stealth, by funding abortion and mandating it, and not providing for conscience clauses for doctors and the rest. So we knew that this was going to happen, but now it's a matter of people hearing about it and speaking up and mm-hmm. doing something about it.
Because they did get the FOCA is the Freedom of Choice Act, that if it were debated or discussed openly as the Freedom of Choice Act, many people were against it. I know the bishops had asked people to send in postcards to their representatives and everything. But what you're saying is that this health care plan that President Obama is pushing through as rapidly as he can through Congress basically is FOCA in disguise. It's kind of like, you know, FOCA wrapped up in this health care system, so that doctors, you know, will be trained to do abortions and they will not have the ability to opt out, that we will be paying for abortions.
Right.
And so these are things.
But we knew this was going to happen.
Yeah.
You know.
But it is still incumbent upon us to talk to our legislators.
Absolutely.
And say, you know, it's not that we don't want everybody to have health care. We want everybody to be healthy, but we don't need our tax dollars going to pay for abortions. You know, religious freedom goes both ways. You know, you have, if you're going to say you have a choice to have an abortion, I have a choice not to pay for it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because that is completely offensive. You know, if you have a choice not to say the Pledge of Allegiance because you are offended by saying the word God, then I have the choice of not paying for your abortions, because that is like completely offensive to me. So we really need to contact our senators and congressmen to say, you know, it's not that we don't want people to have health care. We just don't want to have to pay for things that we are morally
opposed to.
Right.
Absolutely. People need to stay informed. And in this state, you know, with the Family Institute of Connecticut, for example, I mean, people can very much stay informed about what's going on here in this state.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
it's very dangerous.
I know too that wasn't there, as far as the nationally, I know that they were talking about some hate speech bill.
Mm-hmm.
And could you tell us a little bit about how that translates?
I'm not familiar with that particular.
Well, it's my understanding that the hate speech bill that Ted Kennedy wants to pass would persecute priests for saying that. Say, for example, that homosexuality is a sin.
Mm-hmm.
So teaching biblical truths would be considered hate speech. And I know that they've already passed such legislation in Canada.
Right.
And priests are being arrested for speaking the truth.
Preaching on the first chapter of Romans, for example. Yeah, it's coming, you know, and we've known this as well. The real issue at hand when same-sex marriage is being debated is tolerance, really,
mm-hmm.
and affirmation. This is what they've always wanted. They don't want any opposition, and they don't want anybody saying what they believe or what they're doing is wrong.
And that goes, you know, kind of.
And this is why when they were implementing Kerrigan in Connecticut, sure. and there was this discussion as to whether, you know, there should be some more specific and broad opportunities to opt out, you know, through conscience clauses and whatnot, they were very restrictive and very narrow in their willingness to to provide that.
So, for instance, because a priest would not have to perform a homosexual marriage, but if you had a catering service and you decided you did not want to promote homosexual marriage, you would not be able to opt out of serving those customers.
Exactly.
Now, but as far as the priests are concerned, you know that this is going to go to the Supreme Court. Mm-hmm. You know, to make law, same-sex marriage law of the land. Mm-hmm. Do you fear that once it becomes a national law, that the priest will then be forced?
Well, why wouldn't it? You know, that's the whole point. Why wouldn't it? Any kind of law against same-sex marriage or any kind of limitation of the right of, quote-unquote, right of an individual to engage in that kind of legal institution, if all that's made legal, then why wouldn't it be discrimination to speak out against it?
Yeah. Or even Catholic schools having to
hire
you know, transgender people.
Sure.
People don't realize how it affects their lives, you know, and if you're not willing to speak
because
the truth
they do it incrementally,
right?
And people don't think through the consequences of the principles that are at work are being implemented.
And everybody wants to be a saint, but nobody really wants to be a martyr. So we need to do our homework. So
well, everyone wants to go to heaven. I don't know if everybody wants to be a saint, but you have to be a saint to go to heaven. That's the problem. And so people have to be willing to fight. And, you know, our Lord makes this clear in the gospel. If we're going to be his followers, we have to pick up our cross. And we have to be willing to bear witness to him as he's borne witness to us,
right.
You know.
And right now the cross is fairly light. And if we don't stop some of these things now, the cross just gets progressively heavier and heavier. And that's going to fall upon our children. You know, we'll be gone, and our children are going to have to fight these fights. And, you know, people think it's far-fetched that we would end up like Nazi Germany, but it really isn't that far-fetched. You know, once we have socialized medicine and, you know, our car companies are pretty much socialized anymore. I mean, it's just one, you know, you can already see the incremental attacks on religious liberties and religious speech.
Yeah.
And, you know, once you know, they have to control that. I mean, in order for a government to control people, they really pretty much have to push God out of the way, because they want the people to rely on the government and not God.
Right.
So we really have to fight these little fights now.
Yeah, and we can do it effectively, as we've seen in this state, you know, when people actually come to the state house and contact our legislators, we can turn things mm-hmm. around. But people really need to get excited about
vigilant,
it.
Vigilant.
They need to be vigilant. You know, it can't be just when there's a direct attack against religious liberty, as when they, you know, want to basically take away the power of the bishops.
Right.
It's got to be also, you know, when they try to ram same-sex marriage down our throats. All these issues have to be dealt with. Mm-hmm. People need to show up.
Interesting, though. I mean, there was such a huge outpouring against that 1088. I think it was the one that they were trying to basically rewrite the incorporation laws of the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. How many people showed up? But it was very interesting how powerful the bishops were in mobilizing that effort. And they really are the shepherds, and they you know, they really can mobilize people, you know, given the right, I guess, cause.
Yeah. And that's definitely a religious liberty cause, but so is same-sex marriage. As we see, you know,
mm-hmm.
once these things are institutionalized, they're going to come after anybody who opposes them. And
they
already are.
All the life issues. Even when they were talking about implementing a death with
dignity
law in Connecticut, those are the things that the bishops need to.
The Plan B thing, that's religious liberty.
Exactly.
Too. It's all religious
and they
liberty.
Folded on that one.
Yeah.
You know, so, I mean, these are all things that, you know, like you said, it's incremental so that you don't really see it coming. That's why you really need to seek the truth at all times.
Yeah, and fight for it.
And when you know the truth, you need to tell everybody the truth.
That's right.
No matter how many heads they think you have.
Well, and people are going to suffer for it, you know, but if as followers of Christ, as Catholics, we don't do it, you know, we're not really following our Lord, you know. Our hope is the resurrection, our hope is God's grace, our hope is heaven, but the fundamental principle of the following of Christ is his imitation, mm-hmm. you know, and he's shown us the way and he's told us. The Beatitudes are blessings, but it's, you know, it's blessings on being poor, on being sorrowful, on being merciful, on being just, and suffering
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
for righteousness, for the kingdom of God. That's when we'll be blessed. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's not all, you know, gravy. I mean, it's not over and above what's expected of us. That's really it. That's really what it is.
And
it's not just, you know, it's forgiveness of sins, but the forgiveness of our sins should lead us to generosity, to self-sacrifice, to forgetting ourselves and putting ourselves in the presence of God and in his providence.
Mm-hmm. And sacrificing for others like St. Maximilian Kolbe did, making the ultimate sacrifice, but we need to make the little sacrifices. You know, whether you know, speaking the truth to somebody is going to maybe hurt your relationship, or make them think that, you know, that there's something wrong with you or criticize you, because you know, Christians are often criticized. You know, if you are against same-sex marriage, you're, you know, a homophobe. If you you know, are against abortion, then all you care about are babies and not, you know, the women, which all of these are lies,
right?
You know, to cover the truth, right?
Yeah.
So we need to be vigilant in speaking the truth, because, you know, Jesus is the truth, the light, and the way. And I want to thank you so much for joining us today. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that you find the courage to seek the truth always, to speak the truth always. And when you look in the mirror the next time, you too will realize yours is the face of pro-life. Join us again next time.